He calls upon them to be holy, so cultivate purity. And this morning we've got our section is divided. We could divide it up into three. Now, verses 17 to 19, Paul tells them what they were. 20 to 24, what they now should be. And 25 to 32, how they should live. And so there are three very distinct sections, and I don't know whether we'll have time to deal with them all this morning, but we'll see how we go. Could we just read together the fourth book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, commencing from verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. End of the first section. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught of him, in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be godlike in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore you must put off falsehood and speaking truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of the one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be beneficial, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were once sealed. You were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave, God forgave you. And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. I once read that Queen Victoria once was feeling a little bit out of sorts with her husband Albert. And so he went off to his room in something of a sulk. And a little bit later on, Queen Victoria went to his room and knocked on the door. And when the voice came from inside, "Who's there?" she said, "This is the Queen of England, and I command you to open the door." In verse 17, Paul commands him in the name of the Lord. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. Paul is making the solemn claim that he writes to them with the authority of the risen Lord. I remember once, through no fault of my own, I got a summons from a court. And when I opened the summons, it's something like this. "You are commanded in the name of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II to attend at the forenoon at 10 o'clock at such and such a court in Parramatta." It was sent with the authority of the Queen. And so Paul insists on it in the Lord. And what's his message? Well, his message is this: do not live any longer as the Gentiles do. As a reminder, in verse 17 to 19, once again, of their former life, what they were and where they had come from, the things that they did. Their former life was brought right before them, as Paul did in so many other of his epistles. He reminded them of where they come from. We have a lovely neighbour, and she's been widowed for 18 years. And she was widowed with two young children. And her son has since come on, grown up and become a very successful doctor. And one day when she was feeling a little bit agitated with him, she says this: "Make sure you keep your hat handy and try it on from time to time and make sure it still fits." Well, what she was saying to her? All she was saying is, don't get swelled headed. Remember where you have come from and don't ever forget it. And so in chapter 2, Paul We learned just a couple of weeks ago, and Mr. Stormer pointed out to us in chapter 2, once again Paul had reminded them where they come from. He reminded them of their past, and he had said this: all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so clearly here, Paul reminds them of their past and where they come from and what they ought now not to be. In John 1, in 1 John 2 and 16, the apostle puts it this way: for all of us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And so it's a good thing to be reminded from time to time just where we come from and just what we were. And it was in this case absolutely necessary and essential for the church to grasp the contrast between what they had been as pagans and what they were now as Christians. And we often too need to be reminded of these things, that salvation is strictly and solely by the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to be reminded that God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And also that we were alienated from God, enemies in our mind, because of our evil behaviour. And so this morning it does us good, just for a little while again, to think back of where we came from and what we were. You note the downward path of evil in verses 18 to 19. Hardness of heart leads first to darkness of mind, then to deadness of soul under the judgment of God, and finally to recklessness of life. Having lost all sensitivity, people lose all self-control. And so the first section, Paul reminds them once again and very clearly what they were and where they had come from. Then the theme changes a little bit in verse 20, and Paul goes on to say this: you have, however, did not come to know Christ that way. And he refers to Christ and not to Jesus. Now, why has he done that? A reference to the believer's association with him in his risen and glorified life in heaven. Remember Christ, the anointed one of God. All the spiritual gifts they received in Christ. His intercession for them. His care over them. In the person of his Holy Spirit. And so he says this. He says in verse 20, you however did not come to know Christ in his risen state, in his glorified state, that way. Then in 21 he refers back to Jesus. And he says this in verse 21. To him be glory unto the church and to Christ Jesus through all generations forever. I'm sorry. In verse 21 of Ephesians 4, he says, surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And so here the apostle refers back to Jesus. And this is talking about not Christ, it's talking about reference to his days of the flesh. And the manner of his life on earth, his example to us in the way he walked and talked, his sinless life, how he handled his critics, his compassion towards the oppressed, his wisdom. And the very name Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is absolute truth. Therefore, to learn Christ is to learn truth. And that's what Paul's saying to them. You didn't come to know Christ that way, and look back to Jesus as an example to Jesus also. In 22 and 24, we'll just read that quickly, it says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be godlike in true righteousness and holy. And I've entitled this The Christian's Wardrobe. To put off, to put on, to put off, and to put away. And to learn Christ is to grasp and have a real understanding of the new creation. What does the new creation mean? Which he made possible when he rose from the dead. It is to embrace the new life which results from it. It is like we were putting off our old humanity as a rotten garment and putting on its, like a fresh clean clothing, the new humanity recreated in Christ's own image. These two natures are totally opposed, aren't they? In Romans 12 and 2 we see, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's two natures. We should be putting off one and putting on another. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. When we were kids, we used to have a mulberry tree up the back of our home. And we used to delight in going and getting these silkworms off this mulberry tree and put them in an old shoebox and a few holes in the top. And every morning we'd throw them a couple of these mulberry leaves. And it wasn't long before you would notice them weaving round a cocoon, a very fine silk cocoon. They'd weave it right around themselves. And before long, they'd be totally enclosed in this cocoon. And you couldn't see them at all. And not very long after, and I can't remember how long afterwards, that cocoon would break apart and out would come a complete new creature, a moth. The old creature gone. And here was an absolutely new creature. And so it is with when we are converted. Finished with the old, and we put on the new. The old man, or the old nature, stands for the collection of habits and sayings and doings which characterise our unregenerate days. The new man, or the new nature, speaks of a new self, created to be godlike in righteousness and holiness. And what's righteousness mean? Well, righteousness means a right conduct toward God. And holiness here, a right conduct towards men. And so the apostle is saying this. You ought to put off those old things, those things that you once were, and put on that new nature. Have a right conduct toward God, and have a right conduct before men. And so we see these two natures in absolute opposition to each other. The old corruption, the new creation. The old passion, the new holiness. The old deceit, and the new truth. In Galatians 5 and 17 we read, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one toward another. And so the two will always be at enmity. What we were in Adam, so now we are in Christ. But you know, in between these verses, 22 and 24, there's a lovely little verse in 23, and it says this, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. We put one off, we are made new in the attitude of our mind, and then we put another on. And it's because of this ever-present warfare that we are engaged in that we need to be continually renewing our minds so that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the evil one and to fight against it. And how do we do this? Well, of course, in prayer. In communication with God, we fight against this war that's continually going on within us. In studying God's word and endeavouring to meditate upon its truths and to understand the truths of what it's trying to say to us. In resisting temptation is another way. Fellowship with other believers. This morning, we have been constantly renewing our minds, haven't we? And refraining, of course, from sin. Adam used to meet with God in the cool of the evening, but sin came in and there was no longer fellowship there. And so, if there's sin in our lives, we can no longer have fellowship with a holy and a righteous God. And so to be continuing renewing our minds, we must make sure that the sin question and sin in our life has been dealt with and dealt with correctly. Now, we're running out of time, but I just should... The third section of this is a most important section, and I'll just run over it very quickly. And it's really down to the nitty-gritty. The first one was about what we were. The second part of that section of this chapter is about what we now should be. And the third section is our behaviour and our association with other people and other Christians, human to human. How should I live in the light of the things that I've been taught the do's and don'ts of the Christian life. And verse 25 is the first of them, and we read this: don't tell lies, but tell the truth. The followers of Jesus, in whom is truth, should be known in their community to be honest and trustworthy. I had a conversation some years ago with a business associate of mine, and in course of conversation it was clear to me that the things he was saying were far from the truth, because I'd known some of the facts that he was telling me. And so I pulled him up and I said to him, "Now listen, I think you're erring a bit from the truth here." He says to me, well, who do you think, that you're the priest or something? You see, it was no problem for him to tell lies. And so it is with the unregenerate. It's no problem to tell lies. There's no conscience. There's no need to have to tell the truth. And so, but you see, the followers of Jesus should be known to be truthful and upright and righteous and trustworthy and honest. Well, we wouldn't tell lies, would we? No, we might not. But the avoidance of lies is of little use without the active pursuit of truth. Now, we mightn't actively tell lies, but unless we are actively pursuing the truth, well, we are not doing the right thing either. Mr. Carson has referred in times past to the sin of omission. And, of course, that's not necessary. It's not necessary what you say, but what you don't say is equally as important. What you purposely leave unsaid, and in a person's mind that they might think something different to what is actually the truth. And so the sin of omission is also something that we should be avoiding. Fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. James 5 and 12 tells us, "Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay." A Christian's word should be his bond, and the things he says, people should be able to rely on him and be absolutely sure and true, irrespective of what I tell anybody. You should be able to believe the things that I say as being absolute. The second thing we read about is person to person is do not lose your temper. In verse 26 to 27, but make sure your anger is righteous. In the AV it says, "Be angry and sin not." Well, that gives us a license to be angry. Well, there's something of a difference. It's all right to be righteous. Angry, unrighteous anger is anger where we allow our natural human emotions to take control of our lives. But there is a place for righteous indignation. There is a place when we see unjustness and sin abounding. There is a place for us to be to indeed be angry. But there's two conditions involved with being angry. The number one is, do not sin. There's three conditions, I'm sorry. And the first one is, if you're going to be angry, do not sin. In other words, don't let your human emotions take control of what you are being angry about. Second, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't go to bed angry. Get the matter sorted out and out of the road, and don't go to bed angry. And thirdly, do not give the devil a foothold. There's a fine line between righteous and unrighteous anger, and the devil doesn't need much to get his foothold in there and make that bit of anger that we've got stirred up into something, a real flame and a real passion, and so he uses it to his own advantage. To maintain the rage is human, but to forgive is spiritual. The old nature maintains the rage, but the new nature forgives. And time has gone, but there's three other things it tells us: not to steal, but to work and be generous. And you're nothing worse than a mean Christian. You know, it's when we consider the grace that we have in God, what we have been given through his bountiful love and grace, we should never be miserable with our money. Be generous and share with those in need. 1 John 3 and 17 tells anyone who has material things and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God abide in him? Be generous with your money. There was an old man who used to go to church. He used to sit up the back for years and years and years. He went to church and nobody knew very much about him. He says hello and goodbye. But you know, when that man died, four full-time workers lost their support. And so be generous. In view of God's great gift towards us, what manner of people ought we be that we should look after those who need special care? Do not speak evil. And the last one is, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander and malice. They're all part of the old unregenerate nature. And be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, a new nature recreated in Christ. And how do we achieve these things? Well, very quickly, the answer I believe to be is in the first four or five lines of chapter 5. Be imitators of God. An imitator is one who copies the actions of another. And people should know by our actions and the lives that we live that we are the children of God. Somebody has said that some people's actions speak so loud that other people don't get to hear what they say. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And may that be our prayer as we go about our life day to day.